looking for a dry erase marker. Didn't bring it. You got one? Oh, I was going to ask. I'm going to have to start carrying one with me. They cleaned out all the rooms here. Don't have any. You're getting a handout here. It's got almost all the scriptures actually written out there in some different versions. There's one, at least one, well, there's some that I'll refer to that are not on here, but that may save you having to write some things down. No dry erase, that's fine. Thank you for looking. I'll have to discipline myself to stay in my notes here and not go all over the board. Well, good afternoon. You see the title on this handout. It's called Choose Your Friends Wisely. And the scripture that is going to be the focus today, although we will go to several others as well, but we're going to start and focus on Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. I didn't put 21 on here, but I'll read it. Well, it's a New Revised Standard is what you have there on this list. And it says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. If I read it from the King James here, which I have up front, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, verse 21 says, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. The New Revised Standard has it somewhat differently, but in the Septuagint, the way it was translated is that good actually pursues the righteous the way evil pursues the wicked, or the wicked pursue evil. So it's a contrast there. If you look in your Bible, I don't know if you have your Bible open to Proverbs 13 and verse 20 and 21. That's one of those occasions, that's what I wanted to use, one of the things I wanted to use the board for, where it says, you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. A companion of fools will suffer harm. And then it says, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good will be repaid, or righteous good pursues the righteous. That's a chiastic structure. Just wanted to point that out as a little bonus here. We talked before in several sermons, I was talking about chiastic structure, things that look like an X. You have the good here and the good over here, and you have the evil here and the evil here. They cross in an X. And that's one form of Hebrew poetry that's all over the Bible, and it's here in Proverbs. Just pointed out, it's not critical to the sermon at all, but just to show you that it is there. It's just one of the ways that the Hebrew writers wrote in a way that made it interesting and easy to remember. This word here that's used in the Hebrew for wise is kind of a word meaning intelligence in general, and it's used over 300 times in the Old Testament, and 60% of those are in Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So these books have a lot to do with intelligence or wisdom. And I have there in the handout this comment from the UBS Handbook. Now, the UBS Handbook is a book that is written to help people to translate the Bible into different languages. That's the purpose of the United Bible Society. And it gives some background to some of the words and and some of the scriptures, and saying, look, if you're going to translate this into a language, here's the gist of what it's supposed to mean. They're not always right, I'm sure, but they're giving it their best shot. And this is a comment from that handbook. It said, both wisdom and stupidity are learned from the company you keep. Now, I thought that was interesting, maybe even profound. The point is, you might end up stupid, you might end up smart, but a lot of it's going to have to do with who you hang around. And that's one of the reasons that, I was in Proverbs in my regular Bible reading, and when I came across this a couple of weeks ago, I thought, you know, this would be something good to speak about. It's something good when our young people are here, and I'm glad you're here and in this room during the sermon. Because you make a lot of decisions every day. Who do you spend your time with? Who do you hang out with at school? Who do you hang out with in your neighborhood? Who do you spend your time with? And what we're going to talk about today is how those choices affect your life, because they do. And it's not just for children. It's the same thing for us, for those of us who are adults. The fact is, You tend to begin to look like, act like, whatever, and behave like those that you spend a lot of time with. Not just people, but the concepts, the ideas. And that's what we'll talk about. Now, if I had something to write on the board here, well, I'll wait a minute till I ask you. I want to ask you how these influences come into our lives. But let's look at the New Living Translation here. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. That's another way to look. You hang around the wrong people, or you hang around the wrong influences, you're going to end up getting in trouble. And it's such a truism that it's here in the Proverbs. It's as if it's guaranteed. It's not guaranteed that you're going to get in trouble right now. It's not guaranteed that you're going to get in trouble tomorrow. But sooner or later, you hang out with the wrong influences, it's going to catch up with you. The contemporary English version I have there, wise friends make you wise, but you hurt yourself going around with fools. You're doing it to yourself. When you make the decision to spend time to occupy our minds in an unhealthy direction, sooner or later, it catches up with us. Sooner or later, we get in trouble. We hurt ourselves. Now, do we have anybody that's been a teacher here? We don't have any teachers. And some of my friends in other congregations are teachers. And I have a comment here that, and this was from, I don't remember where I saw this. This is in some commentary. But I think it's very true. The concept is similar to the observations of a teacher who notes that she or he can only do so much if the home environment is not supportive of education. And I have friends that teach in some very bad schools. Schools where the home life of the students are horrible, if you want to call it a home life. Where the mother or father, if there happens to be usually only one of them at home, and that person is on drugs, or that person is an alcoholic. And when the children go home after school, they're put into an environment where education doesn't matter, where nobody cares. And my friends, these teachers, say, well, you know, no matter how good we are and how hard we work for 6 or 7 or however many hours long a school day is, when you and maybe you can reach them, and maybe you give them something. And then that student goes home, that 8 or 10-year-old goes home to a place that's not really a home, where drug dealers are in and out, and people ask, you know, trying to get money or trying to, you know, stealing something to get money for drugs. And all. This is the environment they live in. Now, we hope that none of us in this room live in that environment. That's a blessing. But that's the reality. That's the reality that some people live in. The fact is that those teachers are very limited in what they can accomplish because the environments are so bad. Now, I have a question right now. If you are in that kind of a situation, just while we're here, if you're in that kind of a situation, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent, or you live in this community and you're trying to help, and we'll apply this in different ways later, but if you're trying to help out, in what way can you combat that horrible environment? In what way can you help that kind of a student? Any ideas? What do you do to fight all the negative influences that a young person might get in a really bad neighborhood, in a really bad school area? What do you do? If you're a teacher, if you're a community leader, or if you were a church in a church in one of those kind of neighborhoods, what would you do? I imagine we have neighborhoods like that up here in Harrisburg. I know we do down certainly in Baltimore, where I used to live. What do you do? How do you combat that? Any ideas?
Try to get them interested in programs that let them associate with people who have a different set of standards.
Okay, let them associate with people who have a different set of standards so that you can involve them in activities or programs or educational experiences that are different than what they're going to see in their home and will occupy some of their time. Thank you. Reinforce the positive. So there's some positive. The environment is not 100% negative, but we can reinforce what is positive. Okay, anything else? Yes.
Be a good example for this person.
Be a good example yourself. And one that kind of ties in a little bit with what Hugh said. You can guide them or become yourself a mentor. You know, somebody who, that's what an example is. You provide a role model for individuals that are in bad circumstances. Anything else? Sometimes through the activities like Hugh's mentioning, you can actually supply some positive peer pressure. Maybe in those activities there'll be other people, other young people that are involved that might have something positive to say, or some positive experience, add to a positive experience, accentuate the positive we were talking about. Now, I want to start with the young people, if any are listening to me. I got a question here, and I want to get some input. When you read Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, if you hang out with the wise people, you're going to get smarter. You hang out with smart people, you get smarter. You're going to hang out with stupid people or foolish people or scornful people, that you're going to end up hurting. So this scripture is talking about people. But I want to broaden this a little bit. In what ways can we, or do we, let bad influences come into our minds and into our lives? Any of you that are not adults right now, any of you got ideas? How is it that bad comes into our lives and into our minds? Anybody listening got an answer there? How do you learn about bad things? How do you hear about them? How do you see them? How do they come into your life? Any ideas? Okay, well, I want to see if any of the... You're young, but you're not as young as some of the others. Nothing. All right, Nathan. Movies? I'm sorry. Okay. All bullies. All people. Okay, yes. Certain individuals are bullies is the way to put it. I got to talk about a bully a little later. All right. How else does it happen? None of you young people. Huh?
Jenny has a comment.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
She says TV.
TV. Television. Jenny says television. Absolutely. There's can be good on television. There's bad on television. And we invite it into our brain by looking at it, right? Any other ways? Yes, Leah.
Movies.
Okay. Movies. You look at them, right? And some of them are not good. Many of the ideas that are in movies are not good. They have a message. Yes?
Well, on the other hand, if they're watching a movie and you are with them, you can discuss it later and why this shouldn't be done. I've done it with kids.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's good. It can be a good teaching moment. Absolutely, yes, a good opportunity to teach. All right. Anybody else? That'd be besides the young people. How else do these negative influences get into our lives, into our minds?
Media,
which got all kinds of things. Could be the television, movies. What else? Music. Yes. Books. Absolutely. Books is another one. Yes. Go ahead. Toys?
Games.
I call games. Okay. I don't hear too well. Sorry. I should be wearing a...
I said toys, but I think it means...
Yeah. Games. Well, actually, toys, you know, there can be bad influence there. It depends. That's a good answer. It's a good answer.
Video games.
Video games, yeah. I mean, some of the video games are pretty evil. How else? Any other ways? It can be... the internet, that's another form of media, I guess. Can be the people we hang out with at work, people we hang out with at school, people listening to talk radio. That can be good or bad, depending on what you listen to.
The young musicians of the world have a big influence.
Not just the music, but the musicians.
Yeah, their style.
Okay, their style.
And stars, too. They influence Hollywood
clips. Okay, so not just movies and music, but musicians and actors and actresses, absolutely. They have a huge impact on society. And whether we realize it or not, they have a huge impact on us and our children if we don't consciously fight it, because it impacts the whole of society. I would say even sometimes, from what I read, I'm not an expert here, but what we call Christian music, some of those musicians are not the best examples either. That's just, you know, just because somebody's singing a song that may be good, may have good words, doesn't make them a good person. So we all have to be careful. We don't put anything before God. And musicians can be a huge influence on young people and old people. Anything else before I move on? Just to see that these ideas, the wrong types of ideas that come from hanging around the wrong people, it doesn't just happen because you have a neighbor who's a bad person, who's always in trouble, and who, you know, maybe they're older and they've gone to jail already, and that's a terrible bad person, and we need to watch it, and we don't want to be around that person because they might get us into trouble. The trouble comes all kinds of ways. Yes? Okay, I'm writing that down because I don't have it. You know, so many times we hold our own counsel. We're going to do what we think's best and not bounce the idea off of somebody. And sometimes our own heads come up with some bad ideas. That's a very good point. So it's good to either ask for counsel or just be in the habit of bouncing ideas off people to see what other people think. So there's all kinds of ways that the wrong information can get to you. It's not just from a person who might be a bad influence. It's certain, these people that are a bad influence in society, and we have many, many of them, they reach us through all kinds of different avenues, through television, through movies, the actors themselves. The fact that if you watch television and you watch what, you know, when I was a kid used to be news somewhat anyway, now it's a lot of just entertainment. What claims to be a news show talks about this actor and this actress and all this kind of stuff. To me, it's not news at all. I don't watch it, but every once in a while I'll be somewhere where it's on. And I think, this isn't even news. It was a waste of time, waste of my time. So even if you think you're hearing news, you might not be. You're hearing what we used to call gossip. So that's just, we live in a society, like it or not, that has a couple of dozen, you know, sports networks that can be on the air 24 hours a day doing nothing but talking about sports stars as if somehow it matters. Okay? I love sports, you know, that's okay, but I don't love it enough to watch it 24 hours a day and see what everybody thinks about this person and that person. Who cares? You know, they win or they lose, but what happens the rest of the week, I don't know how it matters, but apparently it does. But that's society we live in. You're saying, oh, he's an old fogey, that's why he's thinking that way, but this is somebody who I used to really like sports and spend a certain amount of my energy, you know, cheering and having a good time. And I still do it a little, but I can see that maybe we've got the balance a little wrong. And we care too much what this particular football player or this particular basketball player thinks about something. What really matters is whether or not they can put the ball in the basket or catch the pass or tackle somebody. And what they think about morals is irrelevant. And oftentimes is not good. So that's where we don't want to look there necessarily for our role models. Role models should have to do with morals, not with they happen to be good at this or that. Okay. I don't know who, there's a lot of people that have said this quote. I don't know where it originated. It's probably one of those things that's too hard to figure out where it originated. Tell me your companions and I will tell you what you are. There's a lot of forms of that quote that different people have said throughout history. And, you know, the bottom line is just real. It's kind of a turn on Proverbs 13 and verse 20. You know, if you hang out with the wrong people, you're going to have some wrong ideas yourself. If you hang out with the wise, you're going to be more intelligent. So, you can tell a lot about a person by who they spend time with. And there's a proverb. I don't remember which country has this one. He that goes with wolves learns to howl. Isn't it true? We tend to, as human beings, most of us, to imitate those that we spend time with. That makes sense, right? That's just the way we're made, apparently. It's frustrating if you're a parent. I know, you know, I had two children. My oldest was more of a follower, and he would decide, you know, one year he just happened to be, you know, involved with a couple of guys that he liked and spent time with, and he started acting like them. And his mother and I was like, what are you doing? What are you talking like that for? What are you acting, you know, why are you acting like that? Well, you know, he would never, he didn't know. But then we'd meet some of his friends and we'd be like, oh, that's where it came from. It wasn't the other way around. His friends weren't talking like he's learned to talk. It was, you know, he happened to be a follower and very much wanted to blend in to those around him. So in his case, it was very important. This scripture was very important because he tended to act like those he was around. He tended to act like a wolf. He tended to howl when he hung around wolves. And we do that. We do that. And maybe you have some examples. Anybody have examples of that type of thing where, you know, in your own life or in the life of somebody, you know, where you started, you know, you have a certain way that you are because you were born that way. You're born into a certain environment, and you hang around certain influences and turn out to be entirely different. I'm not looking for anything embarrassing here, but, you know, anybody have an example you want to share? If you don't, that's fine, but sometimes that happens. People leave their foundations. Yes?
I saw a movie on Lifetime about this young girl that would cut herself, and she eventually would explain that she was taking drugs, which probably was responsible for this behavior. But anyway, what she did was go around to different school districts and tell that she didn't have any parents. She was looking for a place to stay always, and what she would do is pick out a young man in each school that she would, like, fall in love with. And she wanted him to be hers exclusively, and she'd start by getting the guy to pity her because she didn't have a home and everything, and give her a home, and then he would fall in love with her, and she, like, captivated him. And he ended up, he was so into this girl that he shut his parents out, he shut school out, his track team went by the wayside, and would have taken his life, or would have hung himself or done something bad to himself, which happened to other cases at other schools, if his mother hadn't intervened and prevented it. She went back and got the information that had happened at these other schools and saved her son's life.
All right, thank you. I mean, that's a real extreme example there, but it shows that you can get mixed up with the wrong crowd, even the wrong one person, and if you let it get to you, it changes your entire life for the worse, not for the better. There are examples in the Bible. One of them is back in Genesis chapter 13. Where Lot and Abram at the time, had to come to some kind of a decision about where they would live because they had too many sheep and goats and so forth, and there wasn't enough room where they were. And Abram was nice about it. Remember what he said? He said, "You know, you pick. You look out. You pick, and I'll go the other direction. Whatever you want, I'll go the other way." And Lot looked, and it says he looked down in the plains, and it was well watered and beautiful. You know, he really liked it down in the flatland, down closer to the water. And that's what he wanted. He said, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And Abram said, okay, well, I'll go up in the highlands. And that's what he did. And although we just read today from Peter that Lot was a righteous man, in spite of that, Lot, later on, when you get to Genesis 19, when the angels visited, he, you know, the people in the town were so corrupt that they wanted to abuse Lot's visitors, and he offered his own daughters and said, no, leave these men alone. Here, I'll send my daughters out to you. Now, the angels didn't let that happen, thankfully. But to me, I read that, and I say, well, Lot, he chose to live in a rotten community, even though he was a righteous person himself. He tried to obey God. His mind started to become a little twisted to where he thought it would be okay just send his daughters out, let them be abused by this crowd. I don't think that's normal. I don't think that's something God would expect. The angels didn't think so, and they prevented it from happening. Well, why was that? I think, you read Genesis 13, you read Genesis 19, it seems to be because Lot, for whatever his reasons, thought it would be nice to live in Sodom. It's comfy. We got a civilization. We got, you know, conveniences. 7-Eleven's right around the corner, whatever it is. It was something that appealed to him. And he paid for it. His family paid for it. Later on, remember one of, I think it was Jacob's daughters, Dinah. It says that she went out to mix it up with some of the daughters of the land, is the way it's phrased in the King James. She wanted to hang out with some of the local girls. That story ended up very bad. Not necessarily that anything was wrong. You know, I'm not saying it was wrong or not, whether it was right or wrong to hang out with the girls of the land, but you read the whole chapter, you realize, oh, this didn't turn out well at all. And it started because Dinah had a desire to spend time with people that were not from her culture and her, you know, that followed her God, her father's God and so forth. And it ended up being a bad thing without going into the details of that chapter. So there's more examples in the Bible, but there's just two. That, you know, picking the wrong group of people to spend time with, picking the wrong influences to let our minds spend time on, has negative consequences. It has negative consequences for our young people. It has negative consequences for those of us that are adults. Now, Arlene gives a really good example that ties in with the next scripture here in Proverbs 22 and verses 24 and 25. And I have it in the Good News translation here. Don't make friends with people who have hot, violent tempers. You might learn their habits and not be able to change. Now, most other translations have, instead of not be able to change, they have, it's like a snare to you. And I will propose to you that and not be able to change is a reasonable interpretation of that. In other words, you get stuck in the trap. And as Arlene was telling that story, here's a guy that tries to help, gets kind of sucked in to something, and starts making decisions based on that, you know, an influence. And by, you know, in not in his case because his mother intervened, but in the case of several other individuals, it was too late to do anything about it by the time they realized that they were trapped. And that's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to choose good influences while you're in the right mind. Because when you choose bad influences, when you decide, I'm going to listen to these kinds of, you know, songs that are not good, or watch these kinds of movies that are not good, or think in these kinds of ways, listen to these kinds of influences in my life, it changes the way your mind thinks. Now, that's reality. And it does for us adults, too. We're not smarter than the average bear, necessarily. It will affect our minds, too. And it's possible, according to this verse, that you can get going down that path and get stuck, just like you're caught in a trap, and then it's too late and you can't change, or you can't change without damage. The bottom line is, these decisions that we make have consequences. You choose to let bad influences be important in your life, one way or another, or take a lot of time in your life. That's just, that decision will affect your life negatively. And it will. It just will. And as I said, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but it will affect your life. And there will be consequences. Sometimes our brains don't engage quickly enough. I remember reading some of you know the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin's this little squirt kid that has a play tiger that becomes real when nobody's around. Well, Calvin has this enemy at school named Mo, who's about twice as big as he is and looks like he's about twice as old. And Mo's always calling him Twinkie and saying he's going to pound the, you know what, pound the stuffing out of him in gym class. And Calvin's typical reaction is, Twinkie in gym class, I'm going to, you know, pound you into the ground. And Calvin goes, yeah, well, I'd like to see you try it. And then in the next panel, he's going, oh, you know, why did my mouth start talking before my brain was thinking? You know, because he realized he is going to get pounded. And it's going to be worse because he mouthed off. Now, why do I bring that up? It's because sometimes we allow ourselves to jump in, as the expression is, where angels fear to tread. You know, we let a wrathful, that was in Calvin's response, was like, oh yeah, like it was motivated by anger. And if you let your emotions control your decisions, not good. Not good. You need to let your brain control your decisions. You know, why do people join gangs? Why do people join gangs? Anybody ever studied that or seen, you know, information on it? I have a little, but
they feel they need to belong to a community.
Right? Okay, hear that? They need to belong to a community, even if it's a bad one. Yeah. They may feel threatened, and you know, it's like the mafia. They'll protect your store if you pay them off or whatever. Okay. So it seems like a good choice. But as soon as you're initiated into a gang, most of the times you have to do something illegal just to get in the gang in the first place, and then it's too late, isn't it? You already have crossed the line. So to give in to peer pressure, as a young person or as an adult. There's plenty of peer pressure that we as adults face. We give into that. But sometimes it's too late to avoid the consequences because we make a choice that we can't undo. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, this time from the New International, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them." How is it enticing? That's why I asked the question, why do people join gangs? What seems to be in it for them? What is it about sin? What is it about maybe even the wrong types of activities, the wrong types of thinking? What is it that is so attractive? Why is sin enticing? Any ideas? What is it about sin that looks enticing? Okay.
So that entices them. They, you know, riches of the world entice people because they see other people with their big chains or their big cars, or cars that are hopped up.
Things that people want. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 calls that the lust of the eyes. Wanting things. Yes.
Instant gratification.
Okay. Sin seems to give you a quick fix. I got what I want right now. Rather than working for it. Negative consequences, they're going to come. Yeah. You know, gratification, and maybe in a wrong way. You think, what types of gratification? It's going to be fun, maybe? It's going to be fun or somehow satisfy the lust of the flesh, another thing that John mentions. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are some powerful motivations. And John says there that everything that's in the world falls into one of those categories. Now, maybe that's not meant to be a logical syllogism, but it seems that it's pretty true. Things that are bad, they fall into those categories. Lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, or the pride of life. And that makes sin very enticing, makes bad friendships very enticing, makes hanging out with the wrong people or the wrong kinds of influences seem very attractive, I really want to do that. When in the end, it's going to be bad. The Bible's full of advice that way. Of course, sin, in the end, leads to death, we read in James 1. You want to write another scripture down I didn't put there. James 1, verse 14 and 15. Lust brings forth sin, brings forth death. Into Proverbs 24, "Don't envy wicked men, don't desire their company. For their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble." This verse talks about the kind of people where it becomes a mindset. And the reason why you want to not hang around people that are in a bad mindset is because that their lips are always about evil. This isn't talking about, I'm going to get into this just a little bit here. This isn't talking about, I'm not going to hang around my neighbor because he did a bad thing yesterday. You know, he made a mistake. He didn't listen to his parents. He got in trouble. So I'll never hang around with him again. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the kind of person that's always doing something bad, that's always got a bad attitude, that's pretty much always looking for something bad to get into. The Bible calls them scorners sometimes, calls them evil. There are people that are like that. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that it's right and wrong. And they don't like it when somebody tries to do what's good. You've dealt with those kind of people in your life. people that are scornful of what you do because you believe in a God that has laws. It's a mindset. I was going to bring in, I didn't come to church the way I normally do, I was going to bring in a rotten apple and a good apple. I was going to bring in a few of them, pass them out. But I didn't. I got the bag sitting in the car. There's plenty of rotten apples down our way right now. And still a few good ones on the trees. Now, here's the experiment. You got a bag or a box, and you got a rotten apple. All right? And you put the rotten apple in the box. All right? That's easy. Then we take a perfectly good apple, and we put it in the box right next to the rotten apple. Now, I want somebody that's younger than 15 to answer this question. What's going to happen to those two apples in the box? Yes?
They're going to get rotten.
Well, one's already rotten, so the other one's going to get rotten? Why doesn't it work that the good apple makes the rotten apple get better? Couldn't that happen? No, it doesn't happen. That's just the way it is. It's the way nature works. Yes?
I just had something done like that in a little basket. And what told me that was the flies that was coming out of that basket said something's the matter in there. And I reached in and my fingers got mushy. It was right.
I wish I would have taken a picture. We had a similar experience this week. Someone who won't admit to it, we don't know who it was, somebody put, it appears to be maybe tomatoes, in a bag down in the basement somewhere. And I don't know how long ago, long time ago. And I noticed some brown stuff. I guess they were tomatoes. Shelby says she thinks they were tomatoes. She doesn't remember doing it. I don't remember doing it. I don't know. For some reason, there's these two tomatoes, or I don't know how many, in a brown bag. I wish I would have taken a picture. I just wasn't thinking about the sermon at the time. I wish I could have blown it up and shown you. But it was disgusting. You know, these and nothing, you know, none of them were good. They were all rotten, and it was brown stuff all over. That's what I noticed, the brown stuff, actually. I didn't even see the bag at first. Rottenness spreads to good and makes it rotten. It doesn't work the other way around. Again, I'm not talking about, I'm not going to hang out with my brother anymore because he was mean to me yesterday. No, I'm talking about the kind of person that is like a rotten apple. They always have a bad attitude. They always are in a negative frame of mind. They are always looking for something wrong to do. A scorner. Someone who doesn't like God's way, doesn't like doing what's right at all, and makes life hard for those that would do something good and something right. That's the kind of people that God is saying in the Proverbs and elsewhere to avoid. Sometimes they're called fools. Sometimes it says a fool, you know, fool believes there's no God. Fools believe other things. We have to be careful who we call a fool. And Jesus warns us about that. But the point is, there are some that just are against God and against God's way. And God says, you know, don't hang around people like that. Don't read books like that. Don't watch movies like that. Don't watch, you know, don't let all this stuff into your brain on a constant day-by-day basis because it will affect the way you think. And it really will. Isaiah 5:20, it says, you know, woe to those that call good evil and evil good. You know people like that. You know people that put you down because you believe there's a God in heaven who says, do this, don't do that. God says, you know, don't, we'll get to a scripture. It doesn't mean we have to leave the world altogether. It doesn't mean that. It means don't let that be the big influences in your life. A scoffer does not delight in God's law. Psalm 1, and, wait a minute, I'll read, first of all, Proverbs 14, verses 6 to 8. from the New Revised Standard. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for one who understands. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not find words of knowledge. It is the wisdom of the clever to understand where they go, but the folly of fools misleads. Okay, what's it saying there? Saying that the wise in general know where they're going. They've got a plan. They've got a purpose. And if they're really wise, they're following God. And the fool doesn't know where they're going. Doesn't matter. They're just into mischief. But a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. If you have the type of individual who's going to put down good and say that something evil is good and something good is evil, they're not going to find wisdom even if they look for it, is what it says here. They're looking for wisdom in vain. And you have people like that. You know, I don't remember where it's talking about Johnnies and Jambres, in Egypt. And the idea that, you know, you can be really smart and not get it. You know, not coming to an understanding of the truth. We can constantly study, constantly whatever, but our minds are twisted and they're going in the wrong direction. It doesn't matter how much we learn, we still don't get it. We still don't understand. We still don't understand the way God wants us to understand. Psalm 1, we know it. We sing this song all the time. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the paths that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. So that tells us what kind of a person a scoffer or a scorner is. It's the kind of person who doesn't delight in God's law. And if we want to extend that just a little bit, I think it follows logically that if we meditate on the law of God, we meditate on this book and the lessons that this book teaches us, then we will not be a scoffer, and we'll be able to fight that attitude because we'll have the answers. We'll have the right attitude, the right approach, the right perspective. And that's the way Jesus was, right? We read in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that he's tempted by the devil. You know, he gets these scoffing kind of, oh, yeah, well, the scriptures say you won't even stub your toe and, you know, whatever. And how's Jesus going to answer those things? He answers with scripture because he's spent his lifetime meditating on the words of scripture. And he has the answers. That's how you keep from being a scoffer or a scorner. Have our minds on this book. What's in the book? That's why I talked a few weeks back about reading it. And when we're done reading it, start reading it again. It's one thing to study it. It's another thing just to read it. Be familiar with it. Sometimes, you know, many of you have been studying the Bible long enough that even if you don't know where it is, you know it's there. You know what I mean? You know, and somebody says something, you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Yeah, it sounds like somebody's misquoting you kind of have a feel, even if you don't know exactly where it is, you kind of have a feel for where that it's there and it's in connection with this and this and this, and that you get the context and you get an idea of what it means. And that's what you get from studying the Bible and from reading it over and over again. And that's good. And that will keep you from being a scoffer. And that will keep your mind on a straight path. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, don't be mismatched with unbelievers. What partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship between light and darkness? So, you know, you can't have it both ways. And I'll especially refer to the young people again. You know, there's a desire sometimes to want to stand on the fence and not fall off. But you know what? You do fall off. You can't stand on the fence. You're going to go one way or the other. And usually when you're trying to stand on a fence, you're going to fall off on the wrong side of it. That's just the way it works. Yes?
The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Satan owns the fence.
Satan owns the fence. Oh, that's a good way of looking at it. Once the devil gets you to stand on the fence, he's got you, is the idea. I wouldn't argue with that. The whole point of getting up on the fence is to question what you know better. You should know better. But trying to get up on the fence and balance, yeah, that's good. I never heard that. I'd have to agree. God, you know, the path that the Bible describes to us is very clear. not, and I'm not saying every detail is clear, but the way of life, how you were to treat others. That's so crystal clear, should be no doubt. A scorner and a scoffer has to believe, there's no God. I'm just not going to do that. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 5. All of this is relevant in a lot of ways, but I think it's relevant to this particular discussion in 1 Corinthians and how we conduct ourselves in the church. Paul writes that he had heard after he had left Corinth that there was there was a situation in the church where somebody was living with their stepmother or ex-stepmother, however it was, and that the church hadn't done anything about it. In fact, worse than that, the church was feeling kind of smug about it because, oh, we somehow or another can help this person, and this is, you know, we're tolerant, and they were actually feeling somewhat, according to Paul, puffed up about it, feeling better than, you know, smarter than the average bear, as I said before, because they were tolerating this sin in their midst, a sin that Paul says even the Gentiles wouldn't even allow this. And he says in verse 3 that I've already decided what needs to happen here. And he tells them what they need to do to deliver such a one to the devil that he may be saved. And you read in 2 Corinthians, and sure enough, the person learned his lesson. So it has a good ending. But Paul says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's talking about bread here. But it's the same principle that you put that one rotten apple in with the good apple is going to become rotten. It's just the way it works. Just the way that sourdough works when you put the dough in there. A friend of mine just went to that wonderful bistro in San Francisco with the sourdough. I forget what it's called. It begins with a B. But he had some pictures that he sent that it's all this wonderful sourdough that's been they've been making for 150 years. You know, you take a little bit of that sourdough, put it in another batch of dough, and it spreads, and that dough rises. That's the way it works. If that dough is sin, that's the way it works. And you're not going to, by being around that, keep it from growing. If you're the good apple, you're not going to get into the box with the bad apple and somehow turn that bad apple good. You don't do that. God can do that. It takes a miracle. We don't do that. So Paul says, you know, you got to get this man out of the fellowship right now because he's hurting all of you. He hadn't listened to whatever steps had been taken thus far to try to help him. He hadn't listened. Yes.
What is that? Explain what, in your opinion, what does it mean to deliver such one to Satan? What does that involve doing?
We can open that up, but I take it as what you're doing is you're expelling him from the fellowship because his behavior and his attitude is something that does not belong in the congregation. And if that's the way it's going to be, then letting outside the congregation, which I think is a way of saying, well, let the devil have his way with it. Now, in the end, he learned. So I'm not in Paul's head. I don't know exactly what he meant by that. But he's saying there's a certain protection, you might say. It's visualized as being in the church. There's a certain environment that is he's trying to make free of the devil's influence to a certain extent. He's saying, well, you know, by this person being allowed here, that we're inviting this bad attitude and inviting actually the devil into our midst in a way by that bad attitude. And we need to put him out. And, you know, if the devil's going to influence him, he can influence him out there, not in the congregation. That's the way I take it. Any other comments? Perhaps it's also a way of saying, look, the man has made some bad choices. It's going to have some bad fruit in his life, and maybe he'll learn the hard way. Which he did. Later on, he learned, and he was able to come back. Because it does say for the destruction of the flesh or something like that. How's it worded?
Yeah, I guess it's kind of like in some Amish or Mennonite communities, they, you know, the kids don't follow the way anymore. They're shunned, and they're kind of like you're not allowed to come back. You gotta leave. You gotta go and. So I understand what you're saying, and I guess that this happens still, but do people really do this anymore?
What do you mean, live with their stepmother? Or what, or?
No, do people really, if there's something going on that they, you know, really think is
a bad thing, do they really tell people not to come back anymore? Do they still do that?
Yeah, there are a lot of groups that do that.
Yeah.
I think the problem, this is my opinion here, the problem is this thing gets misappropriated, that if you think differently than I do, then you're not welcome. This isn't what Paul's saying. Paul's saying this is leavening behavior. This is behavior that should not be tolerated in the church. If you're not going to stop it, then you need to be out because it's influencing the body. I think that concept of shunning and all gets used just for what I perceive as minor differences. This is a case of a major sin that Paul had judged without even being present. He had judged that this was so harmful to the congregation that it needed to be banned from the congregation. But even so, he says that is in the long run, in the long term, that he hopes that it will result in the man's salvation, which it did, at least as far as we don't have the end of the story, but we have a later chapter in the story in the next book. But yes, there are churches of God that do it and abuse it, and there are other churches up where we attend in up